Father, you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. And we praise you, we adore you. We come before you just to be in your presence. We don't come with vain petitions, or we don't come with begging for you to do something to prove we are something. We're just here to love on you, to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for bringing us a beautiful day, for bringing yourself to this place. We ask that you anoint us for your will, not our will, but for your will. We ask for your direction with your church, how you want this to look, how you want this to grow, how you want us to move. We want what you want. We just come before you and wait on you, Lord. We wait on your direction. We wait for your vision. We ask for patience as we wait on you. We thank you, Lord. We know you are here. And we know that you will tell us to move when you are ready. What kinds of things do you pray for? You know what I've heard a lot lately is a prayer for revival. And that sounds wonderful. It sounds like a noble thing to pray for. It sounds like exactly what we need. But my question is, what does that look like to you? Do you have an action or a reaction in mind? What you think revival is when you pray for it, and therefore expect that that's exactly what's going to happen, and expect it on your timetable. So what you're really saying is you want your revival. What does the Almighty want? Do you ask? Do you have the patience to wait and are willing to receive what He wants, what His will is? What does He want to do? Are you willing to share His vision? Even if the outcome is not what you think is how He's going to operate, is not what you think He should do, is not what you think He will do based upon what He's done before, do you think you know? I've heard of just about everything of what that revival is going to look like. And I find it strange that no two people will tell me the same thing when I ask them, what does revival look like? If we all want revival, shouldn't we all want the same thing? Which is what God wants. I think We need to be able to look outside the box a little bit. In Acts chapter 12, we find an interesting story of how God wanted to move, and people at first glance didn't think it was how God wanted to move. Beginning with verse 1 in Acts chapter 12. Herod causes trouble for the church. At that time, King Herod caused terrible sufferings for some members of the church. He ordered soldiers to cut off the head of James, the brother of John. When Herod saw that this pleased the Jewish people, he had Peter arrested during the festival of thin bread. He put Peter in jail and ordered 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. Herod planned to put him on trial in public after the festival. While Peter was being kept in jail, the church never stopped praying to God for him. Peter is rescued. The night before Peter was to be put on trial, he was asleep and bound by 2 chains. A soldier was guarding him on each side, and 2 other soldiers were guarding the entrance to the jail. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord appeared, and light flashed around in the cell. The angel poked Peter in the side and woke him up. Then he said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." Peter did what he was told. Then the angel said, "Now, put on your coat and follow me." Peter left with the angel, but he thought everything was only a dream. They went past the 2 groups of soldiers, and when they came to the iron gate to the city, it opened by itself. They went out and were going along the street when all at once the angel disappeared. Peter now realized what had happened. And he said, "I am certain that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod and from everything the Jewish leaders planned to do to me." Then Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Many of the Lord's followers had come together there and were praying. Peter knocked on the gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. When she heard Peter's voice, she was too excited to open the gate. She ran back into the house and said that Peter was standing there. "You are mad," everyone told her. But she kept saying that it was Peter. And they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking until finally they opened the gate. They saw him and were completely amazed. I love this story. When I was a kid, I heard this sermon, but I heard it preached with this kind of a slant. That God has a sense of humor, number one. And number two, that this message demonstrates a lack of faith. Well, I don't see this as a lack of faith. What I see is that these people were praying for one thing that they were expecting to happen, but they were expecting God to do something differently. But one thing that they did that is consistent in this story, they were patiently waiting for God to move. They kept that vision. God was going to do something. We don't have Peter at any point giving up. was in jail, he was willing to accept whatever God allowed. He didn't know at this point if he was going to die or if he was going to be rescued, but he was at peace with whatever was going to happen because it was all good, whatever God was going to do. And you'd think that if he didn't have faith, he would have been in despair. And you know, there was plenty to despair about, because Herod's family had a wonderful tradition going on to attempt to destroy Christianity. We have Herod the Great, who ordered the Bethlehem Massacre. We have Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist. This is Herod Agrippa, who's in control. And what he wants to do is go after the lieutenants of Jesus. He already beheaded James. Right now, Peter's in jail. And he's trying to use psychological torture on Peter. You see, he wants to schedule Peter's murder for the day after Passover. Try to make that kind of a point. Oh, so here's Passover, where everyone is thanking the Lord for this miraculous save. You're going to naturally and at my hand die the very next day, Peter. How's that for your God? Oh, and by the way, John is next on my list. So here's Peter, who is asleep. This is a guy who is resting in whatever the Lord is going to do. But God does have a vision of what he wants to do. He wants to do a rescue mission. He wants to get Peter out of this jail. Now, Peter has a temporary lapse in his ability to comprehend this rescue. And you can't really blame him, because he's probably gone through days of malnutrition. He's probably been tortured. He's probably been mourning the loss of James on top of everything else this poor guy's gone through. So that might have stifled his ability to think, but the Lord does want to pull him out. The angel just has to convince him a couple times that this is really what we're going to do, Peter. And let's just do it. Oh! Okay. Peter does have to be coached, but it's all good. He's willing to do what the angel tells him. That's an important thing to note. Angel comes to you. Are you willing to move when he tells you to move, and what he wants you to bring when you do it? Well, what else do we have happening in this story? We got a church that's praying. They are keeping their vision that God is going to do something. Maybe rescue Peter. Maybe give him strength while he's sitting there. Maybe that God was going to rescue someone else. Maybe that God was going to change Herod's mind. They could have been praying for all of that. This prayer that they're doing is not some 5-minute shtick either. These guys are in increasingly earnest prayer. If you look at the original Greek, that's how it should be translated. This is Passover season. These guys know that God is very capable of spontaneous and complete deliverance. And Herod Agrippa happens to be their Egyptian pharaoh right now. God can do it. Whether he will do it, they're not sure. They know he can. And they're willing to hope that he will. Here they are crying out, "Agrippa, let our Peter go!" And they wait. Who do we have doing this praying at midnight while this is happening? These guys aren't asleep, they're praying. It's the middle of the night. We have Peter's friends, his supporters, the fellow apostles. And what happens? Peter's knocking on the front door. I love this, that the apostles send out Rhoda. Go find out who's knocking at the door. It's not the apostles running out. It's got to be Peter. It has to be Peter. They're not really on board with that notion. Because, well, God can. It doesn't mean he did, but he can. And here's fugitive Peter standing at the door. Rhoda's so excited. She doesn't open the door and say, "Peter, let's go." She's so excited and she's so discombobulated that what does she do? She leaves poor Peter standing at the front door. Peter's got to be looking behind him. I hope the soldiers aren't seeing me standing here at this locked front door. But here's Rhoda running back in. It is Peter! He's the guy that's knocking at the front door. What should I do? I love this. And what does she do? She has to come back with eyewitnesses. Come on, come on, come on. Is this Peter or his angel? Or am I hallucinating? You guys know him better. You tell me. Come with me. You need to check this out. Is this the for real deal? Did God really do what we've been praying for? Or am I seeing something? Or is this just Peter's messenger to tell us what to do? Comes back with the eyewitnesses. Yep. It's really him. So they sneak him in. Here's John Mark, who's there. It's his mom's house where they're praying. John Mark obviously kept a vision that God was going to do something big. Because he's not only an active participant and eyewitness to this whole drama, but what do we find out what happens to this boy? He signs up with Barnabas and Paul to continue speaking how God still delivers. He's 110% convinced when he sees this. Yep, this is the kind of story I want to tell. So we have a rescued Peter. Okay, so maybe he wasn't fully awake when the angel gave him a nudge. But he did move. Maybe Peter had to knock on that front gate more than once and had to stand out there a little longer than he had wanted to, a little longer than he had hoped, but his patience and persistence paid off. He didn't simply run to the next house. He waited. We're here today because we still believe that God is going to move. Maybe not the way we would like. We haven't at this point received such an outpouring that we bought our own building. But we're also still willing to believe that God is going to do something. And so we are patiently holding on that there is a vision here. We want what he wants. Can you imagine if this story had happened today? I wrote a little something here that I want to share. What would have happened if this story had taken place today? Here is a scenario that could have happened. When the church heard Peter was arrested, the leader of the prayer chain called the next person on the list. "Did you hear about Peter? The king's guard seized him right off the sidewalk. Oh no! Imagine what his wife must be going through." "His wife? You mean they're still married? After all this time away from home? How does she stand it?" "I have no idea. If Peter was my husband, I'd tell him to give this up and get back in the boat. We'd be able to take a vacation once in a while if he would just get back to earning a living for Pete's sake. And my sake. We could get away from all this constant nonsense from Nero's edicts and such. Tell me about it." So, what do you think Peter did this time? Isn't this his third arrest? You know, I'm starting to wonder if there is more going on here, you know, than what these apostles are telling us. Oh, I agree. There's definitely something else. Something they don't want to tell us. You know what? Now that I think on it, Phoebe just the other day was telling me she heard Peter was seeing visions. Visions? What kind of visions? Is he on something? Oh, he must be. I mean, we're talking really demonic type stuff. I mean, we're talking wild beasts coming out of clouds on sheets. Ooh, you serious? You mean Peter's possessed? Oh, we have to go see his wife. Oh, the poor thing. Oh, the poor, poor thing. No wonder they're not living together. Oh, we have to go pray. Oh, we have to go pray for her. Oh. The poor, poor thing. They do need prayer, don't they? Meanwhile, in Peter's cell, the angel of the Lord appears. After much nudging, the angel finally awakes Peter. "Arise and follow me." Thanks for freeing me and all, but if it's all right with you, I've had enough, okay? I'm done. I'm going home. You know, sooner or later, my luck's going to run out. And I'm going to be dead just like James. James, what a waste. And in case you haven't noticed, Angel, it was you that showed up and not Jesus. You know, I looked at my watch. He hasn't come back yet. And I'm starting to wonder about all this. Is he coming back? I don't know how much longer I'm willing to wait. Thanks again for springing me, but I'm going to go home, I'm going to take a shower, and I'm going to sleep for a month. Meanwhile, at the home of John Mark's mother, they continued to pray through the night. By morning, news spread about the prison escape. The king's guards come to the house. After a thorough search and questioning, the guards depart the house. Rhoda and Mark ask the other apostles if they knew what happened to Peter. Unfortunately, nobody knew anything. So they decide to return to the house and wait to see if Peter is going to come. They enter the door and they found the house empty. If this was the culture of the first century church, Christianity would have disappeared before the Apostle John's death. Are we willing to let God do what he wants on his timetable? Are we willing to allow his will, no matter what that looks like? Are we willing to come on board with his vision? Or are we still waiting with arms crossed in front of us, looking at our watch and waiting for our revival to show up? Lord Jesus, I just want what you want. What that looks like, that's up to you. I'm willing to be used in whatever capacity you see fit. I'm willing to step down if that's what you want. I'm willing to keep going if that's what you want. We're willing to take this church in any direction you see fit. It's your church. You lead it. And we will move when and where and to what extent you want. We want revival, but we want our individual hearts revived first. Because revival can't happen if we don't submit fully to you first. If we have anything that is holding you back, destroy it. We don't want to put you in a box. We want to burn the box and just let you be who you are. Sovereign and Lord. Thank you for what you have done these past 9 months. I know you've made a difference in me. Thank you, Lord. And we are ready to move on your command. Lead us, King Jesus. Anoint us, Holy Spirit, to give us what we need, when we need it, and in what capacity. That's up to you. We want to receive what you want to give us. To minister to this world and to reach others in love, in mercy, and in grace. Not to puff ourselves up, not to pick a date on a calendar, but to be followers of you. We want what you want. And we are willing to do what you ask. We are willing to receive what you want to give us. And we want to use those gifts for your glory and for your ministry. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.